We've been looking at discipleship for the last few weeks, and this week our focus is the Holy Spirit. That to be a disciple means that you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You see, you can believe in God, you can have a vague understanding that there's something out there, but neither of these makes us a disciple. To start with, to be a disciple, there needs to be a decision. Now, some Christians were brought up in a Christian family and can't identify a day when they made a decision. But at some point, maybe over time, we all make a decision. Even if it's not to walk away from the faith that our parents brought you up in. Now, for me, in my own journey, I came to that place of realisation that I believed in God and that it demanded something of me. If I really believed it was true, I realised that if I really believed there was a God and that his son Jesus was real, then this deserved more of my consideration than just a vague acknowledgement that he's there. It demanded a response from me. At the very least, it seemed to me that I should start to learn about him and go to church. And as I went to church, I learnt that I could actually have a relationship with God, and that I wanted. So I made a decision to make a commitment to God, becoming a committed Christian. Now, our rector, who I didn't know was going to be here today, has a lovely action with the children where he'll talk about them opening the door of their heart and inviting God in. And I've heard him talk about slamming the door closed quickly so that God keeps God in there. And it's a light-hearted representation. But there is the idea that when we make a commitment to God, we open our hearts and we invite God in. When we make a commitment to God. And God promises at that point that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. Now, maybe it's not into our physical heart. Maybe he comes into our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions. But Holy Spirit comes into us and dwells in us when we make our commitment to God. This is God's promise to us. We receive it by faith. So that you don't need to doubt if you don't feel anything. Although many people do describe, excuse me, getting the dry mouth thing. So many people do describe how they sense God. How they feel something at that time. But you don't need to worry if you don't feel anything because it's a faith thing. So some people describe how they have an experience of peace or joy or power and his presence. Sometimes more strongly than others, but that moment of commitment, when you invite God into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in. Full stop, no question, he's coming. Now, if you've never made a commitment to God, maybe like I was, you believe in God, but you've never made a commitment to him or invited him into your life, maybe that's something you'd like to consider. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that later in the sermon. But we're just going to put that to one side right now, and we're going to ask ourselves, who is the Holy Spirit? Okay? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us? Why does the Holy Spirit come to us, and what difference does it really make in our day-to-day lives? And how do we encounter him more? And we're going to concentrate first on the one verse in John 14, verse 16. Now, it was quite handy because you got it in the NIV and Hugh read it to you in the NIV, but it was a different NIV. There you go. So it was perfect because what I want to talk to you about is that word that came out differently. So let me read it to you from the Amplified version that I put it up right now. So John 14, 15 to 21 says, "If you really love me, you will keep, obey my commands. And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another comforter, counsellor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever." Now, if we look at other translations of the Bible, The Message says friend instead of comforter. And the Passion says saviour instead of comforter. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who does the Father give us? When a word is translated in lots of different translations, it means it's a difficult word to translate. In some ways, it means it's a richer word than can be translated in just one equivalent word. It has a sense behind it that maybe just one word can't capture fully. So Tim Keller, who's a theologian living in New York, he has a couple of great sermons on this subject, and I've used some of his teaching for this sermon, but he says that Holy Spirit is a personal, divine resident in the Christian's heart. I liked that. I'll read it again. A personal, divine resident in the Christian heart. So, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he, him, etc. So we know he's a personal force, because Jesus refers to him as he doesn't refer to him as it. So we know he's a personal force, and Scripture defines his emotions. Scripture talks about him, for instance, as being grieved or being outraged. So Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's not an Eastern religious experience. He's not mechanical. The Holy Spirit is a person. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with a person. And the filling brings awareness of his presence. So he's a person of peace and joy and wisdom. He's wildly creative and he loves nature. So when you experience these things, you're experiencing his presence. I sometimes feel great love for people when I'm in church, worshipping. It's not a natural love that I'd feel if I met you as I walked down the corridor. It's a huge, overpowering feeling of love towards you as I look towards you, even if I don't particularly know you. But it's the Holy Spirit's presence in me, feeling love towards you as I worship, and so I experience and feel his love for you. Now, we sometimes hear the expression being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is to experience incredible joy and incredible divine power, an overwhelming sense of God's presence. For some people, they've had one such experience, and it can happen once or many times in your life. And in church history, it seems to me there have been times when this has been heavily emphasised, as if you weren't really a Christian if you hadn't had this major infilling experience. But these days, and in this church, we believe that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. Also, we're aware that we might leak. But it's not being filled with the Spirit that we're going to be talking about today. Although, if that's what you'd like, I'm sure you could come forward at the end of the service and the ministry team will pray for you to be filled with the Spirit, to get more topped up. But today we're going to talk about the fact that we all have the Holy Spirit in us. We made that commitment. We invited him into our hearts, and he came. So, let's explore these translations of the word which describes the Holy Spirit's role. So, the word used is paraclete. So, para means beside, and the second half means to call. So, this is why the different translators have translated it in different ways. Of course, translators look at other things, like where it was used in the Bible, where it was used in literature in those days, what Jesus could have meant when he used the word paraclete. But we're not going to go into all that depth. We're just going to look at what the translators translated it into. So, the Message uses the word friend. What does it mean to be a friend? It seems terribly ordinary just to say, well, we're friends of Jesus. But somehow, Holy Spirit helps us to feel that Jesus is our friend. Because Holy Spirit, by coming into us, helps us to feel that we know Jesus. We encourage the children at Holiday Bible Club to know Jesus as their friend. And indeed, Jesus himself says to his disciples, I call you friends. Imagine what it would be like if you were one of the Queen's friends. It would mean you really knew her. Not just what the public say about her. She would talk to you naturally, not hiding behind a mask. What does it mean to be friends of somebody who's a celebrity? Well, the public only know what they're told from publications written by people about them and with the prejudices of the writer. But if you're their friend, you know the truth. Now, personally, I've always chosen friends who I think can speak honestly to me, who can tell me what they really think, and whose opinion I really value and trust. People who have my back, who speak out of love for me, but aren't afraid to tell me when I'm wrong, or whether they do or don't honestly agree with something I'm doing. So good friends confront us. When we're doing something harmful, they stop us and say, I'm not going to let you do that. So Holy Spirit is your friend. He's living in your heart, and he'll oppose anything in your heart that will scuttle you. This gives us a sense of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us like a friend, and he calls, he speaks out. So can you get a sense of the Holy Spirit from that word paraclete, translated as friend? So, the NIV and the NLT, so that's New International Version and New Living Translation, both use the word advocate. Now, it's not a word that I would previously have got a lot out of, but in my studies, I've come to understand the meaning of the Holy Spirit as our advocate, and it has become very important to me. So, remember the word paraclete, meaning coming alongside and calling? Well, the translators use the word advocate as it gives the sense of a legal advocate, someone who comes alongside you as a defence attorney. So the passage says, I will ask the Father, and he'll send you another advocate. So the first advocate is Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, I am writing this so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. So Jesus represents you at the court of justice. He says, Father, here's Jill. She's sinned against those nearest to her. She's hurt those you really love. He says, Father, you are just, and sin demands payment, and her sin must be paid for. But Father, here's the payment. I've paid for her sin. You can't demand payment from her too. It's justice to release her from the penalty of sin. If you pause there, it can take your breath away that Jesus does that for us again and again throughout our lives. Now, I don't know exactly how it works, but if I think about it, how he comes before the Father for me and says, I've paid her sin. It's not just to make her pay. So, Jesus is the defence attorney. He goes before the court, not you. You're not even seen or heard. All your flaws don't appear before God. It's as if Jesus says, my client goes free because of the law. So, Jesus is the first advocate. But Holy Spirit is another advocate, and he's in your heart. He represents you against your enemies. And most of your enemies are actually inside you. They are in your heart. Your fears, your worries, your stress, your feelings of hopelessness, weakness, bitterness, shame, feelings that it's too late, nothing can be done. Well, Holy Spirit is your advocate, and he argues for you and he defends you against your enemies. He makes a case for you. He confronts things inside you. Do you struggle with rejection or the fear of rejection or lack of confidence, self-loathing? Well, Holy Spirit is your advocate. He defends you against the enemies in your heart. The first way he does this is with Scripture. So Alistair was sharing with us about Scripture last week and how we can use Scripture. And I think the thing I want to emphasise this week is the Holy Spirit's role in your use of Scripture. So the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to your mind. You might be reading the Bible and a sentence jumps out at you. Someone shares a Scripture with you and then you see it on a card or you hear it again somewhere. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through Scripture. Now, let's look at some of the enemies in your heart. Fears, for instance. When you're fearful, telling yourself you can't do something or that you did something wrong, that you're not good enough, Holy Spirit might strengthen you through 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, you might know that verse, I've heard it before, but Holy Spirit awakens you. It makes it come alive for you. You know God is speaking to you through that verse, and it impacts you in a way Scripture doesn't normally do when you're reading it. When you feel unloved and alone, Holy Spirit comforts you and tells you, God loves you. You are his child. And we get this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. But we don't have to know that whole verse. Just know the summary of it. Sometimes Holy Spirit brings it to your mind, but sometimes you just need to say it to yourself out of obedience. God loves me. I am his child. And as you say it in obedience, it's like that song we sing, I am who you say I am. Not what I say I am or anyone else says I am. Who or what does God say I am? I'm loved. I am known. I am treasured. Holy Spirit gives you peace and a knowledge. That's not right. Never mind. Let's go back. Holy Spirit gives you peace, a knowledge and an assurance that it's true. So, to argue with you when you're downcast, Holy Spirit might draw you to Romans 8. Here we go. He might draw you to Romans 8. I haven't put them up. You can look them up if you want to. Romans 8, verse 31 to 34. He has not abandoned you. Or Romans 8, 35 to 39. Good fathers often encourage their children. As they attempt to do something that they find hard, the good father will say, you know this. You've got this. You can do this. He's there right beside us as we go through hard times. So, the Holy Spirit gives you Scripture, and it makes it powerful. I'm just going to do something to see if I can correct this so that it's in the right place. Maybe not. No, never mind. It's meant to tell me when to change the slide, but it's kind of slipped. So Holy Spirit gives you Scripture and makes it powerful. When you read Scripture and it jumps out at the page, that is him saying, this one is for you. He's permanently for you. So John 14, verse 26 says, this is the job of the Holy Spirit. It says, he makes Scripture come alive and he reminds you of the Scriptures you have heard or read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 12 says, the Holy Spirit takes words, God's words, and helps us to understand them. He reveals their meaning to us, and he makes them life. I will show myself to them by the power of the Spirit to grasp and know the love of God. So Holy Spirit's ammunition is the Word of God. He uses the Scripture to speak to you, so the more Scripture you know, the more ammunition he has. God can do all things, so he can give you a word of Scripture that you've never heard before. But the more common way is for him to bring to mind a Scripture that you've heard before. So the more you've heard, the more he's got to work on. Now I know you're going to say, but I can't remember Scripture. I can't remember what I've read. But it's there somewhere. It went into your brain, and Holy Spirit is able to find that verse he wants you to remember and to bring it into your conscious memory. And remember, when you're reading Scripture, he can bring it to life. So, one obvious enemy of our heart is temptations. I'm just going to pause again. Mm-hmm. You should be on that one. Okay. So one obvious enemy of your heart is temptation. So Holy Spirit is there to help us face temptation. Holy Spirit confronts our hearts when our enemies tempt us. Sometimes we might think, oh, I can do this, it won't harm me too much. But James 4 verse 5 says, the Spirit of God within you longs intensely for you. When you wander away, Holy Spirit longs to bring you back. And he says, no, 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 you can't go there. It's going to harm you. Don't go there. Another issue or enemy of our hearts, some of us have, is that our hearts don't like to be saved by grace. So we try to earn it. I'm never going to get anything wrong. I'm always going to do the right thing. I can have a bit of a tendency to do that. Others of us like to be in control. I know what I'm doing. I don't need help. If I do things this way, if I make myself do this, it can be unconsciously, not even consciously, but you can be the sort of person that doesn't ask for help, won't borrow anything, but when you fail, we slip up and then we feel hopeless. Sometimes we burn out or we get stressed. We need to let the Holy Spirit in. But the magnificence of the Holy Spirit is that he's not there to control you. He demonstrates the selflessness of God. He's there to serve you. So we need to open ourselves to him, yield to him. It can be just, Lord, help me sort of prayer, but we invite him in. So one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to fight your enemies. It does so much more, but that's one of the ones I wanted to concentrate on today. What difference does it make in our everyday lives? Well, he's a part of your identity. Holy Spirit argues with you, for you. Romans 8 verse 15 says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. When you committed your life to God and became a child of God, a disciple. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. He's like the star witness with an expert testimony in a trial. When we think, I'm afraid, I feel guilty, I'm losing, and the Spirit comes in and says, you are a child of God, you are loved, he's well pleased with you. I can almost hear some of you saying, but I'm not sure I've got the Holy Spirit, or I don't feel anything. As I said before, if you're a disciple of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you, full stop. It's a faith thing. On the other hand, we can experience it. It's one thing to know God loves you, and it's another thing to sense it. So Holy Spirit helps you to sense it. He interacts with your senses to bring us feelings of peace or joy. Then if deep in our heart we don't believe it, Holy Spirit comes in and witnesses to us in a way that we need, that he knows will reassure us of his love. Now for some, that might be becoming aware of his love for nature as you walk or climb a hill. Maybe you feel peace as you walk. And at that moment, you're connecting with God and his love for you and his love for nature. And he brings you a realization of his love for you and his peace. That is the Holy Spirit. For some of you, it might be when you do something creative and you feel God's pleasure. Or it takes you by surprise that you could do that. Another purpose for the Holy Spirit is so that we would know God. So we can relate to him, so we can hear from him, so we can have power to bring his kingdom here on earth. Now, in old myths and tales, we were sent out on a quest and given a magic gift to face your foes and complete your quest. Well, we're like that. God has sent us on a quest. For each of us, it will be slightly different, and it will change during your life. But he gives us all his Holy Spirit as a magic gift to face our foes and to complete our quest. Now, Steve was talking about us being in a battle as a church. Satan, you know, doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to be on fire for God, to see how we can trust God, to reach out to those in West Hill and to love them. So part of my quest as a leader of this church is to help you go forward and to grow, to be on fire for God, to encourage you to trust God and to show you how he loves you, to support you in your quests that God has laid on your hearts, to support you as you love the people around you, to not give in. Our foes are fear and sickness and tiredness, taking on too much or apathy, poor communication, broken relationships. He's given us the Holy Spirit to face those foes. And in our church, we have ministries that help us face those foes. So if you're struggling with those things, we have a Sozo ministry. We have a counselling ministry. We have pastoral visitors. We have a ministry team. We have house groups to help with poor communication. We have Leslie and Vanessa. We have Google. We have the Holy Spirit communicating to us through scripture and sermons and prayer and worship and each other. All of those are filled with the Holy Spirit, except maybe Google. But God gave us the ability to invent Google. So there you are. So, how can we get more of the Holy Spirit? So as I said earlier, we get filled with the Holy Spirit by going for prayer. Holy Spirit comes to us when people lay hands on us, it says in scriptures. But we also get filled with the knowledge of a person, knowing their ways, recognising their way of responding to things, speaking and acting by just spending time with them. Worship opens your heart to prayer. To Holy Spirit, sorry. Holy Spirit wants us to know his presence. And sometimes, as an encouragement at such times, we can feel him in our bodies. I'll share with you a couple of stories from my own family of the experiences they've had of Holy Spirit in a more charismatic way. So my son Nat talks about a time when he went for ministry, and when people laid hands on him, he felt his hands were on fire. They were really, really hot, burning, so that he looked at them and he went, "Whoa!" Now me, I tend to get a weightiness in my hands, as if God's placed something in them. You may feel peace come upon you, or joy rise up in you. That's the Holy Spirit, and it tells us he loves us and he's with us. And sometimes that's enough to strengthen you and help you through whatever you're going through. Sometimes God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, speaking to someone else, and this can be a prophetic word. God gives a word or picture to someone and they share it with you and it speaks to you. These are to encourage you and build you up. So my daughter Katrine was telling me that someone had shared a picture of treasure in the middle of the room for her, and there were lasers shining all around the room, and she had to do all these athletic moves to get to the treasure. Now, just so happened that she and her husband had watched a Bond movie the night before with that very scene in it. So when this person shared with her, "I've got this picture of you getting treasure," she knew that was from God because he shared it with her in a way that he knew she'd know that he was the only one that knew she'd watched that movie the night before, and that therefore she'd know that that was from him. So he shares things with us. Holy Spirit tells us things in the way he knows is best for us, because he knows us so well. But we need to partner with the Holy Spirit, seek to know him more and experience more of him. Fight your enemies. Stop staying in relationships that you should really get out of because you're so needy. Live loved. See who you are. Holy Spirit confronts you until you're filled with his love and glory. So as we come to the end, I invite you to close your eyes. And Holy Spirit says to you, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Let the truth of that word sink into your heart. And the Holy Spirit rise up within you at the truth of that. You are loved. Now, if there's anyone who doesn't have a relationship with God, who's never prayed a prayer of commitment, now might be your time to decide, to ask Holy Spirit into your heart. You can repeat this prayer in your heart after me. So let's give them privacy. Let's all keep our eyes closed and bow our heads. I'm going to say it. I'll leave space so that you could repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, I know I have let my enemies win. I have done wrong things in my heart, in my words and in my actions. I am sorry for the things I have done wrong. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you pay the penalty for all the things I have done wrong. Thank you for being my advocate, so that I do not have to pay the punishment. I give my life to you. I commit my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart, into my mind, into my will, into my emotions. I want to serve you, Jesus, to glorify you in my life, to be a disciple. I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to fill me so that I can be successful in my quest for you. Amen.